Another day to get into the Word. Okay. We're going to be looking at some things in Zechariah today. Yeah, where is that? Check with your index. Find Matthew and thumb back two books. Right? Yep. Zechariah, Malachi. No, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know, we've looked, the last time we were together, about the God of Jacob. And as we looked at the God of Jacob, we saw the God of grace, you know, who constantly shows himself through his word as being full of grace. Wherever you find God interacting with his people, you find a gracious God. That's what God's all about. And, you know, his grace ultimately culminates in his provision for salvation, right? In providing for us a salvation that we didn't have to work for. And that's grace. See, that's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. When God favors us, not because we deserve it, but just because he wants to do it for us. And there's some wonderful things in Zechariah that, I've overlooked for a long, long time. Because Zechariah is one of those books in the Old Testament, one of those prophets that, of course, you know, the scholars call him a minor prophet. Nothing minor about a prophet, no matter where he is, no matter what time he lived. Nothing minor about someone who speaks for God. The reason they call him a minor prophet is because it's a shorter book. That's really why they refer to it that way. You know, you got Isaiah and Jeremiah, who wrote chapters and chapters and chapters of Revelation. You know, they're like the major prophets. Well, the minor prophets are the shorter books, you know, much like Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. But Zechariah is loaded with great things. It takes place, I'll give you a little bit of history, it takes place right after Israel had been in bondage in Babylon for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar, which begins like with the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel begins that period of time when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and conquers Israel, Jerusalem, and takes them away captive into Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. Well, then the king of Persia comes up, Cyrus, I think is his name, and he conquers Babylon. And then he says, no need to keep these people in captivity because it's the true God, their God, who has brought all this wealth to me. So we're going to let these guys go. We're going to reestablish the temple. And so he provides them a way out. So at the end of this 70 years in captivity with Babylon is when Zechariah begins, the book of Zechariah. It says, Darius was his name, right? The king of Syria. Chapter 1, it says, in the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now see, they had been in bondage for 70 years. They'd been in captivity in Babylon. And now all of a sudden, they're out. They're let go to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And God comes to Zechariah and says, okay, now you need to speak to them. You need to give them some direction. You need to give them some hope. You need to give them some vision of what they have available to them now and why. And it's certainly, as you read through Zechariah, it's not a long book, but as you read through it, there's certain things that occur. It starts out with him saying, okay, you got to come back now. Now that God has set you free out of bondage, now you've got to turn your hearts back to him. No more messing around. No more religious, insincere formalities. Now you really got to get your hearts back to God. And he starts out by giving him these revelations, right? And there's 10 revelations that God gives to Zechariah in relationship to Israel, their bondage, and their hope. And they're incredible. We're not going to look at all 10. What I want to do is look at the fifth one. You know the number 5? Stands for grace, doesn't it? Stands for grace. So we're going to look at the 5th one, and that's going to be chapter 3. And we look at the 6th one also. There's so much in Zechariah, and it's just a short book. It's only, what, 14, 15 chapters? 14? 14 chapters. But it's just loaded with wonderful revelation and wonderful vision for the future. It covers the whole, it covers everything about Israel. It covers their bondage, why they were in bondage. It covers why God got them out. And it covers the first coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it covers His second coming, all in 14 chapters. It is like, it's like this time capsule compressed into 14 chapters. You know, and it's wonderful. You know, a lot of times we start reading books like this that contain a lot of revelation and visions that God gives in figurative ways. You know, like He starts out by the first revelation is a rider on a red horse, and then 3 other horses with him. And you know, then he asks the angel that's giving him this revelation, what does this mean? And the angel tells him, this is what it means. And so the 5th one is the one that I really want to look at. And again, there's 10 of them, and they all occur within the first 6 chapters, right? Chapter 3 is the 5th of the 10. It says, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. And then this is not the Joshua that followed Moses. Okay, this is Joshua, who is a high priest at this time. Okay, he is the high priest right now. And God, by revelation, has this angel show Zechariah this vision. He shows him Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the devil, standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him, to be an adversary against him. Okay? Because the whole context has to do with now they're out of bondage, now they're going to rebuild the temple, literally, physically, in Jerusalem. And Joshua, as the high priest, is going to be the one that has got a big responsibility now. And the devil is going to be trying to resist this whole operation. And so this is the revelation he shows him. He shows him Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, next to the angel of God, and Satan as an adversary. And the Lord, verse 2, says unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Get out of here. You get out. You have no room here. And he says, is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? You've heard that before, I'm sure. A firebrand plucked out of the fire. In other words, he was in the soup. He was in, you know, a bad way, and God pulled him out. So you cannot do anything about it, because God's the one who has pulled them out. God is the one who has pulled this one out to rescue him. And as a high priest, he's representing all of Israel, right? Now Joshua, it says Joshua, and you know, when you look at that, you got to go, this is Old Testament stuff. And they still, you know, they knew they had an adversary. They knew the devil was there as an adversary. They just did not know how to deal with it and how to fight against him, other than just the simplicity of keeping their heart before God, keeping themselves right before God. It's the only way they knew. And God had to fight for them. And that's why it's the Lord who rebukes Satan. He doesn't tell Joshua to rebuke Satan. The Lord rebukes him himself. Okay? Get out of here. So Joshua, it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. This is the revelation. Right? He's standing in the presence of God with dirty clothes on. Not what you would think he would want to be doing. But it represents something. Okay? He says he was standing there with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, right, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, unto Joshua, the angel says, you know, to those standing around, the angel says, get those clothes off of him right now. He doesn't say to Joshua, what are you doing here with dirty clothes? Get those clothes off of you. Those standing around he says to them, get those clothes off of him. And unto him he said, behold, unto Joshua he says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I'm going to change your appearance. I'm going to make you clean before me. Joshua's just the high priest. He's just standing there doing what he's supposed to be doing. And God Almighty is providing a provision for him to be ready for this tremendous event, the rebuilding of the temple, a place where they can now come together after 70 years of being in bondage in an idolatrous nation, to finally be able to worship God the way God desires them to worship him. Are they ready? No, they're not ready. Who's going to make them ready? God is. And then I said, Zechariah, because he's standing there watching this whole thing, right? I said, Zechariah says, well, let them put a fair mitre upon his head, or a clean headdress. Some translations call it a turban, a clean hood or a headdress. So they set a fair mitre, a clean headdress, upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by and just watched and observed it. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, it says in Old King James, but it means to exhort or admonish. He testified unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Who are these that stand by? It was God's host. I'll give you a place to walk among them. You're no longer in bondage. I have pulled you out. I have cleansed you. I have provided for you a clean garment to stand before me. I've done all that. Now, I want to encourage you to just do my ways. Walk in my ways. And if thou will, I'll exalt you. I'll take care of you. See, that is that fifth revelation. It's about grace. It's about God's grace. See, these guys were out of bondage finally. Why? Because God worked it out. God has some unbelieving king conquer the unbelieving other king, and just so happens that he was more in tune with God, the Creator, than the one before the Babylonian king, because God showed him directly why he had what he had. And so by God's grace, they're brought out. By God's grace. And by God's grace, they're made ready. They hadn't been making themselves ready. The reason their prayers weren't answered, and it covers that too in Zechariah. They'd been praying for 70 years to get out of bondage, and they hadn't gotten out of bondage. And he explains that to them. Look at chapter 7, and then we'll come back to chapter 3. Here's why their prayers weren't answered. Chapter 7, verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. This is what you guys need to be doing. And show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Don't take advantage of people. That's basically, they were in a bad way. For 70 years, they were in bondage. So what were they doing? Were they doing what was right before God to do? Taking care of each other? No, they were using each other for their own gains. They were taking advantage of each other. They were scrambling like natural men who have no hope. They were trying to provide for themselves. And yet, you know, God told them, look, this is execute true judgment. You know, righteous judgment. But verse 11 says they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want to hear that. Yea, verse 12, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They were adamantly opposed and hard against God, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. You know, God spoke by the prophets and they rejected it. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. They were in bondage. You know, that's the wrath of God. They got led into captivity. It wasn't that God punished them or threw fire at them or lightning bolts. It was just the wrath of God is, I can't do anything for you guys now. Therefore, it has come to pass, verse 13, here it is, that as he cried, so verse 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, as God cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. You know? I cried to you guys and you wouldn't hear me. Now you're crying back and I can't hear you because you're still wrong. You got to get it back together. Then God still, though, in spite of all of that, for 70 years, that's what they did. For 70 years. And in spite of it, God still, by His grace, worked it out a different way. He got to an unbelieving king and showed them who these people are. He conquers Babylon and he shows the king, these are my people. I'm the true God. I've set you in this place. I've allowed you to do this. Now you take care of my people. And he does it. He lets them go. This is about God's grace. See? Back in chapter 3 finishes up with something that is really phenomenal. Because chapter 3, remember I told you it speaks also, the revelation in Zechariah speaks also about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And here it is in chapter 3, verse 8. It's the sixth vision. The sixth revelation that the angel shows Zechariah. It says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. This is part of this vision, okay? After he tells him, you know, what to do, after he's given him a clean wardrobe to wear, one that's holy before God, right? He's removed his iniquities. He says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Remember, Zechariah is just watching this. It's like a TV show for him. He sees Joshua and, okay, hear this now. And the fellows that sit with thee, all your fellow high priests, right? For they are men wondered at. They are men. All these other high priests, they're men wondered at. Like people will wonder at a sign. They'll stand in awe at a sign. It's like, holy smokes. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Remember, we looked at this the last time we did a resurrection weekend where we studied the resurrection and why there are four gospels. The four gospels have to do with four themes about the life of the Messiah. That he would be a man, that he would be the Son of God, that he would be king, and that he would be a servant. And every one of those aspects about the Messiah is keyed off by this word branch in the Old Testament. And so here is the usage of the branch of the servant. The servant. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Seven eyes, that means seven is perfection. Eyes is like the vision, like God's sight. You know, is perfect. He sees perfectly. He knows what's going on and how to accomplish it in a perfect way. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day. When the branch, the servant, comes, he will so serve God in such a way that God will be able to remove all iniquity in one day. In one day. This looks forward to what the Messiah would accomplish. All in this vision that Zechariah is receiving. And the outcome of it is verse 10. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. What the heck does that mean? You know, well, under the vine and under the fig tree, it's a representation of life at peace with his neighbor. The vine and the fig tree represent that. This is like the fifth and the sixth, right? What does the number six represent in the Bible? It's man's number. It's the number for man. You know, the sixth and the seventh one has to do with all about the high priest, the servant, the Messiah. You know, what he would be. He would be a vehicle to manifest God's grace. And that he would be the one that would take away the iniquities, that we can't take away our own iniquities. It doesn't work. just doesn't work. It's about our God who is gracious and will always be gracious with us. Hold your finger here and look at Micah, Micah chapter 4. You know, it's in that day the Lord of hosts shall you call every man his neighbor. You'll call every man a neighbor underneath the vine and underneath the fig tree. In that day, and that looks forward, even forward past our time. It looks forward to the second coming. If you turn back a few pages to Micah chapter 4, we read there a little bit more about the fig tree and the vine. Verse 1, it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it." You know, the temple of God shall be established in a high place, the very highest place. And everybody's going to come to worship the true God. "Many nations," verse 2 says, "shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of'" who? Jacob. "The God of Jacob." The God of Jacob. That God of all grace who accepts everyone, whether they know it, whether they earn it, or whether they don't, if they come to Him. See, at that time, after the Lord returns, after He has accomplished all, this is what happens. He's a God of grace, isn't He? And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. "For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares." No more need for swords. No more needs for weapons. "And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." You know, because this is God's word. This is the God of Jacob who is gracious in all of his dealings with people. Verse 5 says, "For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." You know? There are unbelievers. Now there are. But because we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, all these things will come to pass. All these things will come to pass. And people at that time, at the end time, people will come, all people will come and worship the God of Jacob, that God of grace. Back in Zechariah, you know, this is a great thing because it points towards God's grace. It's all about God's grace. When you know the history of why this is written and when, they've been in bondage for 70 years and they didn't do anything, you know, together, collectively, that was right in front of God. They tried. There were a few of them that did. Daniel certainly kept his heart and life together. That's right. Right off from the get-go. But after 70 years, God was the one who got them out. God was the one who did it. You know, we can't ever forget that, you know, we are who we are because of what God has done. He's the God of Jacob. He is our help. And we're happy because of that. Because He is a God of grace. He doesn't do things for us because we earn them. He does things for us because He wants to, because He can't do anything else. He just can't do it any other way. And when we recognize Him as being a God of grace, and now because of what we have in Christ, you know, He always hears us. He always hears us because in Christ we are made righteous before Him. He no longer looks at us because He has done what He said in the vision He did for Joshua the high priest. He's given us a clean wardrobe before Him. He's done it already. We walk into the presence of God in our heart and in our prayers, and He does not see a filthy garment. He sees us clean, righteous before Him, with a nice headdress on, a nice clean turban. There's one other thing I wanted to show you, and that's after the revelations that He gives him in chapter 6, after the rest of the revelations, and you know, you can read them, they're in there. So the angels you know, the angel that gives him the revelation, it tries to explain them, and then of course you got to take it a step further and try and figure it out based on other revelation that's given in the Word. You know, he talks about, you know, right off the get-go, he talks about those four horses, the one red horse and then the four horses. It's referencing back to the four world powers, you know, in Daniel that have always troubled Israel. And the beginning of it is, boy, you know, what's going on? Israel is in such disarray, and all the unbelieving kingdoms are fine. But God's people aren't fine. And then it talks about how God hasn't forgot his promises. All the revelation points to that. God has never forgotten what he's called and promised. So he'll continue to do it. And after the last revelation that he gives them, it says, verse 9 of chapter 6, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And take silver and gold, go into the house." You know, you guys, you're the top dudes, go in there. "Take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest." See, remember, he was the one who was shown to Zechariah in that vision, the high priest, standing next to the angel of the Lord, Satan next to him. He's the high priest. He's the one for right now. And he says, "I want you to take crowns. I want you to take silver and gold and make crowns. And I want you to really do this. This is not a vision. This is what I want you to do now." He's giving him direction. "You do this. And I want you to put these crowns on the head of Joshua the high priest, and speak unto him," verse 12, "saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. The branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And again, it talks in relationship of, you're going to physically build a temple, but it's going to represent what the Messiah will do himself. And to remind you of that, I want you to make some real crowns, and I want you to take them inside there, and I want you to put them on the head of Joshua the high priest. And I want you to remember that the branch of the Lord, who is a man, is going to build this thing. He's really the one who's going to build this thing. Even, verse 13 says, "He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns," verse 14, "the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobiah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord." After you build that temple, you keep those crowns there to remind you of your Messiah to come, the real king, the real high priest, the real servant, the Son of God. See, so in the midst of it all, God is having them do something that is physical, build the temple, but he's reminding them, "I'm only letting you do this because of my grace. You can't earn your way to do this. It's not because you're so wonderful and I'm having you do this. I'm having you do this because I'm gracious, and I will provide for you a Messiah. I'll provide him for you. And in order for you never to forget, keep those crowns in there. Keep them in there." And they stayed in there. They stayed in there until the destruction of the temple some years later. There's so much in Zechariah that is just really fun to look at because it's all about God's grace. You know, even in the Old Testament, when you think, oh, God was just this, you know, mean, do my law or else, do my law or, you know, you got some problems coming. But he was always there. He was always there for them in spite of their shortcomings. He's always been that way. He has always been that way, and he always will be that way. You know, so, you know, everything in the Word of God has a reason for being there, and everything points to what Jesus Christ would accomplish. Everything points to that being accomplished by God's grace. But you can read Zechariah perhaps now in a little bit different light. Yeah. You know, you can see it as being right on the heels of them coming out of bondage. 2 years after they got out of bondage and came back to Jerusalem, getting ready to set up the temple now, to rebuild the temple. And God's encouraging them. And God's not only encouraging them for what they need to do now, but for what they're going to need to do and need to look for in the future. You know, to continue to keep their eyes on their hope. Their hope was the Messiah coming the first time. Our hope is the same. It's the Messiah coming the second time. God, by His grace, has never left anyone without hope. So, I think that's a great thing to look at. So, Father, thanks for Your blessings. Thanks for the way You continue to open the eyes of our understanding. Thank You, God, for, again, Your grace and for all that You do for us. Thank You, God, that we can look forward to that time when all of mankind will worship You. We're thankful, Father, for that. Thankful for that great hope and for all the things that we have in store for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.